You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, be opening to John chapter 20. When I was a kid growing up, I've said this many times, we only had three channels, 3, 6, or 12. And one of my favorite shows as a kid was a detective show called Dragnet. Not the radio version, 1951 to 1959. I was not born until 1961. But in the 60s, Jack Webb, the creator of that series, began to work with NBC to do a television version of Dragnet. So in 1967, they introduced the television version of Dragnet, and it ran for 4 seasons. I loved that show. If you're old enough to remember that show, it always opened up every episode with a badge. And it would have the number 714 on the badge, and it would say Los Angeles Police. And then you would hear this intro. The story you're about to see is true. The names were changed to protect the innocent. And then all of a sudden the badge would disappear, and there would be a skyline scene of a city. And then you would hear Jack Webb playing Joe Friday. You would hear his voice say, "This is the city, Los Angeles, California." And then they would take you to various scenes of Los Angeles, and they would describe what it was like to live in Los Angeles. And it made everyone want to live there until they would show something that's terribly happened in the big city. And about that time, you would see a cop car come out of the police station, turn down the street, and the voice would say, "I'm a cop." And then there would be a little more detail. And then you would hear him say, "My name is Friday." And then he would tell us what particular day of the week this was. And then the show would open. Somewhere during that episode, at least once, sometimes twice, we would all hear something like this.
"What kind of a woman do you think I am?"
"All we know are the facts, ma'am. Now, why don't you give us a straight story? It's going to save time and trouble for everybody concerned here."
Now, some people believe that what he just said was just the facts, ma'am. It's not what he said. As a matter of fact, Joe Friday never said just the facts. But if you do an internet search of just the facts, it'll show up with Joe Friday's name. But trust me, I saw every episode. Joe Friday never said just the facts, ma'am. He always said, "All we want are the facts, ma'am. All we need are the facts, ma'am." And that show was based on not feeling, but it was based on facts. This morning, if you'll allow me, I'm going to borrow from my favorite childhood detective movie. And as we stand to read John chapter 20, I want to remind you that the story we're about to read is true. None of the names have been changed to protect anyone. Would you stand together with me and open your Bibles to John chapter 20? If we were to title the message today, it would be this: just the facts. Just the facts. It's all we're going to do this morning. No emotion. Just the facts. Just the facts. And when this message is over and you listen to the facts, I want you to make the decision. According to the facts, is Jesus dead or alive? Joe Friday would be so tickled. John chapter 20 opens by telling us the day of the week that it is. Listen to what Scripture says. John chapter 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Father, add your blessing to this, the reading of your word. Do not let us be hearers only, but doers of your word. Do not let me be a speaker only, but a doer of your word. Father, you know our hearts. You know why we're here. We're in here in honor of your son and what you've done for us by putting him on that cross and then victoriously raising him from the dead. Father, this morning, help us examine the facts and draw the conclusion whether Jesus is dead or alive. And it's in his precious son's name we pray, your son. Amen. You may be seated. In Joe Friday fashion, I need to back up just a minute. Yes, it's Sunday, first day of a brand new week in our story. But you need to know what happened just a few days ago. The city, Jerusalem. And something really tragic happened. There was a man who came into the city who was convinced he was from God. He believed he was God's very own son. He believed he was the Messiah who would fulfill all of the Old Testament scriptures. And he convinced a group of people to follow him and to believe that. He talked about establishing God's kingdom. But when he came into the city, the Jewish leaders did not like what he was saying, and so under the authority of Pilate, he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted for blasphemy, and then he was crucified on a cross. Trust me, crucifixion was horrible. Terrible, terrible way to die. And it was just as terrible to be a follower of Jesus and to watch the one you believed was the Messiah being crucified as a criminal. Can you imagine how his mama felt to see what the Jews and the Romans were doing to her very own son? When he died, this was the day of preparation, meaning the next day would be Sabbath, a day of rest. So they had to hurriedly take Jesus' body off the cross. A man named Joseph and a man named Nicodemus worked together, and they wrapped his body in linen cloths according to the custom of the Jews. Nicodemus had brought 75 pounds of spices, and they would put those spices on the body, and they would put those spices between the layers of the cloth. And because where he was crucified, there was a garden, there just happened to be a tomb there that was empty, and nobody had ever been laid in that tomb. And so they laid him in that tomb, and then Joseph rolled the stone, he and Nicodemus, over the entry. It's now Sunday. John's going to tell us that Mary Magdalene, God bless Mary Magdalene, Jesus changed her life. And because of the change in her life, she just loved him. She was one of the followers. And so John's going to zero in on Mary because of this great love that she has for Jesus. And guess what Mary does? On this first day of a brand new week, on Sunday, early in the morning, it's between 3 and 6 a.m., she goes to the tomb. Now, we're going to deal with just the facts. When she gets to the tomb, John says she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And when she sees this, she runs away and she goes back to find Peter and this other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we're the jury this morning. We're examining the facts. We know a little bit of the backstory. We know who Jesus said he was. We know he told them what was going to happen to him, but he also told them something else was going to happen after what happened to him happened, and it's now that day. Are any of you surprised? This is almost hilarious. You know what happened on Saturday? The Jewish leaders remembered that Jesus, whom they crucified the afternoon before, actually said that when he died, he would rise again on the third day. So they went to Pilate. They broke all the rules of the Sabbath. They went to Pilate, asked for permission to get him to secure the tomb, seal the tomb. Pilate said, look, you've got a guard. You've got 16 men in your authority. You let them guard the tomb. You seal the tomb. So they sealed the tomb. It's being guarded by possibly 16 people. The people who wanted him dead now believe he could be alive. And the people who should have known he was alive think he's dead. Does that blow anybody's mind? Just the facts. See, they were afraid the disciples would come and steal the body. So when the first disciple goes to the tomb on Sunday morning, she's not going to steal the body. She's going to mourn his death. She does not go believing there's going to be a resurrection. So when she sees the stone is rolled away, she doesn't go, hallelujah, praise the Lord, where are you, Jesus? She takes off running. Now she's running because she knows the stone's been rolled away. She's not worried that somebody stole the body. She's worried because she doesn't know where the body is. She just wants to see the body of Jesus. So she goes to Peter, and I love this, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, all scholars believe this is John. And John is the one writing the story. I love this. He's writing in third person, so he's now going to get to say something about himself without it being arrogant or him bragging. Amen? So instead of saying, Mary ran to Peter and me, or instead of naming him as John, he just calls himself the other disciple. Do any of you get it? Have any of you ever been in that group where somebody overshadows everybody else in the group and there's so-and-so and then there's just the rest of you? Any of you ever been there? Now John's getting his chance. He's writing this gospel narrative. All the other apostles are dead. He's the only one alive and he's getting to tell his version. So when he tells his version, he goes with the other disciple, except he throws in there the one whom Jesus loved. Wow. Now, we know that doesn't mean Jesus didn't love the others. It just means Jesus had a special love for him, and everybody knew it. And now he's letting everybody that's reading this know he is the apostle whom Jesus loved. Amen. I was raised in a big family, the Bogard family. And there was a bunch of us grandkids. There were so many, I don't even know if we could ever count them and know exactly how many we had, but there was a bunch of us. There were so many, the second cousins felt like first cousins. And I will never forget this. All the time Granny Bogard was alive, when Granny Bogard would see me, she would give me a big hug and she would whisper in my ear, now don't you tell any of the others, but you're my favorite. And I could never tell any of the other cousins that I was the favorite because Granny told me not to. But when Granny died, I told the story. And you know what every cousin there said? Said she told them the very same thing. Now, I know she really didn't. Now, we know that normally the favorite goes to the firstborn. I wasn't the firstborn, but I was the firstborn of the baby in the family. Wow. Now, here's what John's saying. I'm the one Jesus loved. And here's what they do. They now race to the tomb. I love this. John says, Peter and the other disciple, who's him, who Jesus loves, they're running together. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Peter can't keep up. So he's basically saying, not only did Jesus love me the most, I'm a faster runner than Peter. And so he gets to the tomb first. And when he gets to the tomb first, he looks down into the tomb because the stone is gone, just like Mary said. But he doesn't see the stone. He sees the linen cloth lying there. Now, this word for saw here in the Greek language means he saw, he recognized it, he was startled, it caught his attention. You ever had that happen to you? You just see something and whoa, you look. That's what John's doing. He's looking at the linen cloth lying there. No body, just linen cloth. And then guess who shows up? Peter. Out of breath, no doubt. Now, this doesn't surprise us. Peter gets to the tomb. John's looking in. Guess what Peter does? Peter just goes right in. Does that surprise any of you about Peter? Of course not. He goes right in. And when Peter goes in, he also sees the linen cloth, but it's a different word. It's a word that means he sees with his eyes, but then he begins to connect the dots. He begins to analyze. He begins to study. And here's what he noticed. Now, you gotta watch this. Most Greek scholars agree. William Barclay, who I read a lot, says that what Peter saw was the linen cloth lying there. And the word that he uses means that they look just like they looked when they were wrapping the body, except the body's gone. And they're just lying there. But the head cloth wasn't with the rest of the cloths. The ones that covered him from his feet to his neck were just lying there, no body in it. But the head cloth was in a place all by itself. And it had been neatly folded. And John's analyzing this. He's studying this. He's trying to figure it out. Now, me and you're the jury this morning. What's going through your mind? Do we think somebody stole the body? No. Because if somebody was going to steal the body, there's no way you could have the clothes lying the way they're lying. Agreed? First of all, if we stole a body, we probably wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap the cloths around the body. We'd just grab the whole thing and off we'd went. Everybody agreed? So there wouldn't have been any clothes in the tomb. But the clothes are empty. But nobody unwrapped a body and then just has a bundle of cloth lying here. Like when I take my clothes off and put them on the floor. No, it looks as if this body just came through these cloths. But John tells us Peter saw the head cloth and it was neatly folded. Now, I said just the facts. I'm going to put in a little speculation here just for a moment, but I'm telling you this is pure speculation. I've been told that there was a Jewish custom, I think we have this custom, that when you're eating and you want to signal that you're not done, if you happen to get up from the table and you're coming back, you neatly fold your napkin and put it beside your plate. And so if anybody sees that napkin neatly beside the plate and you still got food on the table, you know the person left's coming back. But if the person is through eating You just take that napkin, you wipe your face, you wipe your nose, and you take that napkin and you wad it up right, and then you put it on top of the plate. Agreed? And that says, done, not coming back. Whoa. See, Peter, he's got all these thoughts going through his mind. He's trying to analyze, what does this mean? And the other disciple whom Jesus loves, who's writing this, never tells us if Peter figures it out or not. But now he tells us this. He goes in. And he sees the same thing Peter sees. And guess what the Bible says? He believed. He believed. Wow. What did he believe? He believed that the evidence of the way the cloths were lying there, that the only way this body came out of these cloths and them to be where they are is that body just had to rise out and through those cloths. And so John believed Jesus was alive. Amen? Now watch what he says. For as yet we did not know the scripture that said he must rise from the dead. So what John's telling us as readers is that he's not basing his belief on what he thought his Bible said about the Messiah. He's basing his belief on the fact of what he saw with his very own eyes. And with his very own eyes, he believes Jesus is now risen from the dead. What are you kind of thinking? See, it didn't convince Peter. And it didn't convince Mary Magdalene. Because you know what she's doing? She's weeping. She's crying. She never goes in. She's bawling her eyes out, if I can say that. And in the midst of tears streaming down her face, she looks in, and when she looks in, she doesn't see the linen cloths. What she sees is two angels. One at the head of Jesus and the other at the feet of Jesus. Jesus' body is gone. But the angels are where the feet would have been and where the head would have been. Whoa. I don't want to make John say anything he doesn't mean to say, but when I read this and I see this picture, I see the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember the mercy seat? And remember those two cherubim that guarded the mercy seat? Wow. Mary doesn't recognize it, but she's looking at the place where God made atonement for her sin. And now we have an angel at each end, and the angel sees Mary crying uncontrollably, and the angel says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now please, the angels are not being disrespectful here. Sounds disrespectful, right, to call somebody a woman. On the east side of Callaway County where I was raised, there was a man who lived on the next road down from us, and every time he would come to the little store, Brown's Grocery, I would hear him talking to Mr. Brown about his wife, and I never knew his wife's name because he never called her by name. He always just called her my woman. He'd be telling a story, and he'd say, "My woman." And being raised as a kid, I was thinking, man, that sounds so disrespectful. And then the next thing you know, I got married to my wife, Salisa. And by now, the Bogard clan is really, really big, and my granny Bogard is really, really old because my mama was the baby of the family, and I promise you this, my granny Bogard never knew my wife's first name. First time I introduced her to granny Bogard couldn't say Salisa, so from that moment on, she was always Ricky's woman. My granny Bogard meant no disrespect when she called Salisa Ricky's woman. So please know there's no disrespect when the angels say, "Woman, why are you crying?" Sounds disrespectful to us. And she just lets it out. Second time, "They've taken the body of my Lord. I don't know where he is." And then she turns. Now, if she's turning, she's looking into him, she sees the angels, she's talking to angels. When the Bible says she turns, she now sees Jesus standing. Whoa. Do dead men stand? No. Jesus is now standing. Guess what she's doing now? No hallelujah, no he's alive. She's still crying uncontrollable. And he looks at her and says, woman, why are you crying uncontrollable? Whom are you seeking? And then this is hilarious. She looks at him and she supposes he's the gardener. This tomb is in a garden. Gardener takes care of the tombs. So she's supposing if he's the gardener, he may be the one who moved the body. And now she says to him, would you just tell me where you put him? If you took him, I'll take the body from you. She's looking at the resurrected Lord and still believes he's dead. Still believes somebody stole the body. And he says to her, Mary. Now, can I take you back to John 10 quickly? In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. In talking about the relationship sheep have with their shepherd, he said, a shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And when he calls them by name, they follow him. When he said woman, she didn't get it. But when he said Mary, her eyes were open and she says, Rabbi, teacher. And I want you to watch this. She bear hugs him. The Greek said Jesus' only words back to her were, stop clinging to me. In Dexter, he's saying, sweetie, let go. I can't breathe. She puts a death grip on him. I'm never letting you out of my sight. I'm never letting go of you again. And he has to take those hands off of him and say, stop. Why does he want her to stop? He says, I've not yet ascended to my Father. I'm in the process of ascending to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. Whoa. You know what she does? She leaves that scene and she goes back and finds the disciples and she tells them, I have seen the Lord. And he shows up in their midst. Doors locked. He shows up. The same body that could go through the cloth now goes through walls. And they all say, we have seen the Lord. But guess what? Two of them's not there. Judas has already killed himself. Thomas, don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't there that Sunday evening. And when they told Thomas they'd seen the Lord, Thomas said, I'll never believe unless I see. Not just see, I've got to take my finger and put it in the very mark on his palm. I've got to take my whole hand and I've got to run it in the spear scar of his side. Well, guess what happens? For the next 8 days, they keep trying to convince Thomas he should believe. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe till I see. And then 8 days later at night, they're in a locked room and Jesus shows up and guess who he signals out? Thomas. He says, Thomas, look. Hey, Thomas, why don't you take your finger and put it right here? And then he goes, what do you think, Thomas? Hey, run your hand up in it. And what does Thomas do? Thomas says, my Lord, my God. And then John says this about Jesus. You have believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. Wow. Now let's just draw a conclusion. Everyone in this story except John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, had to see to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but not John. John examined the evidence of the burial cloth and drew the conclusion, he's not dead, he's alive. Now let me ask this question. What do you believe? You've heard the evidence. We're going to vote. We're a jury, big jury. You made up your mind? And talking about how you feel, talking about if we just listen to the facts, is Jesus dead or alive? All of you that believe he's dead, see a show of hands. Still dead. None of you? How are they voting behind me? Anybody got their hand up? Nope. How about those of you online? Any of you got your hand up? Okay. Now let's do it in the affirmative. How many of you believed, according to the facts, he's alive? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up. Wow. Wow. Hands down. All of us believe he's alive. Amen? Now, here's what John says. In verses 30 and 31, he now tells us why he wrote this historical narrative. He says, these things have been written, these signs have been written, that you may believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Whoa. So you know what I come to understand? John's writing to a group of people who he believes may not be alive, but could be dead. And he's writing this thing so that they'll believe, and once they believe, they'll have life. Well, if you don't have life, you're dead. Agreed? You know what John believed? John believed that if you came to the belief, not an intellectual belief, but a heartfelt belief, a trust in, a reliance upon, a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe that God put him on that cross, and on that cross he died for your sin, and he was buried, and 3 days later he was rose again, and if you trust in that to make you right with God, John believes you receive eternal life. You are no longer dead in sin, but you're now alive in Christ. Wow. You know what the Apostle Paul will do? He will actually say that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're made right with God. Once we're made right with God, we go down into the baptismal waters, just as we saw at the beginning of the service. And when we fill that water up, that pictures the burial grave of Christ. But notice it wasn't empty. It had a person in it this morning. And when that person went down in the water and came up out of the water, they were saying their faith is no longer in themselves, but their faith is in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But they're also saying the person they were, the sinner, died with Christ. And now the person that's coming up out of this water is a brand new person in Jesus. And therefore, Paul's going to say, you know what we are to do since we've been baptized? We're to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin and alive to God. And he talks about how there's been a change in our life. We've been set free from the power of sin. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Colossians, he's going to say, when you heard about Christ and accepted Christ, here's what you did. You put away the old man and you put on the new man. The old man was that person who was dead in sin. The new man is alive in Christ. Now, can I ask you another question? Just the facts. Are you dead or alive? Not asking about feelings, just the facts. If I got a jury of people together who know you, I'm talking about the people you don't know, I know you. Not the church crowd. And I give them the facts about what a person's life will be like once they accept Christ, and then they examine your life. What does the facts of your life say? Dead in sin? Still a slave to sin? Just can't break sin's hold on you? Try, but you just can't? Or is there an empty tomb? Is there proof the stone was rolled away and the person inside the tomb is now not dead but alive, but didn't stay in the tomb, came out of the tomb? You know what convinced John? It was the grave clothes. You know where they were? They weren't wrapped around Jesus. They were still in the tomb. And there was no doubt he came through those clothes. And they were in his past. Is that the evidence in your life? You've been so gracious this morning. Some of you have bragged on me and said, wow, you look really good this morning. Thank you. Some of you said, you'd look different this morning. I get it. I want to give credit where credit's due. I look different this morning because of my wife, Mimish. Thursday, she looked at me and she said, you're the only one that's not ready for Resurrection Sunday, and I want you to go to town, I want you to go to Dan's, and I want you to get you something to wear for Sunday. I said, I'm not going. I said, I'm not buying something for Sunday because it's Resurrection Sunday that I'll never wear again. She did this. I got in the truck and went to Dan's. Being the head of the household, though, I had to get the last word in, and I said, I am not getting a suit or buying another jacket that I'll never wear again the rest of the year. So I grabbed about four or five of my jackets, and I took them with me, and she said, you better not bring one of those home unless Dan tells you it's still in style. So I go into Dan's, and I told them my story. Dan said, bring the jackets in. I got permission. I brought in four or five jackets. We laid them down there, and he told me to try them on, and this was the only one that still fit and was still in style. We're just going to say it's the only one that was still in style. How about that? So now all of a sudden, Dan and his mother and this other girl, they were such a good help. They started bringing things in. And then all of a sudden, Dan said, I want Salisa to see this. So he has me call Salisa. Salisa happened to be in town. She comes by. And before I know it, they've got two other jackets laid out. They've got three or four pair of pants. They've got all kinds of shirts laid out. Salisa leaves. And Dan starts saying this to me. I know what I like. I know what Mom likes. I know what Sleece likes. What do you like? I don't care. I did that. I don't care. He could tell I was just deer in the headlight look. I was overwhelmed. And then here's what he said to me. He said, Ricky, I'm not going to sell you this unless you tell me you like it, because here's what I've learned. If I sell you something you don't like, you'll never wear it. And after telling me that, you know what he did? He knows enough about us at Hardin that we're not a suit and tie church. And he knows most Sundays I preach in jeans and my boots. So he decided to slip in some new jeans. I said, Dan, I'm 62. He said, these are good. I said, Dan, no. Not wearing those. He said, try them on. I tried them on. Do any of you know what it feels like when you put your socks on? You know how your sock just, you can't hardly get it over your toes and over, you know what I'm talking about? It was those skinny jeans. I finally got them on. I came out, only me and the of help there. But I'm being modest. I knew I couldn't wear these because they was going to show off all of my muscles in my legs and show how hunky I was. So Dan went and got me another pair. Bigger, larger. I put them on. But I could tell the young lady there, not Dan, not his mother, but the young lady really wanted Brother Ricky to wear those skinny jeans. And she was telling me how good, I know she's a sales lady, but she was telling me how good I looked in those jeans, how it made me look thinner. Whoa. So here's what I did. I took both pairs home. I literally took both pairs home. Tried them on for Salisa. And she knew. Now she thought I looked good in the skinny jeans. But she said, you'll never wear those. And she's right. No matter how good I looked in them, I can't wear them. It's just not my nature. I'm not going to criticize you who wear those, but I can't. It's just not my nature. And then it was after the Holy Spirit of God had me go through that whole ordeal to say this to you. That's what some of you are trying to do. You're trying to be in style. You're trying to look like you're alive. And when you're with us, you can do it for a little while. But when you get on your own, and you're not around the church crowd, your nature will not let you be holy. Your nature is to get into sin. Your nature is to glorify self. Your nature is to talk about somebody. Your nature, you know what it is. This is why God says, if you've experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you put off the old wardrobe and put on the new. If you can't wear the new, it means you're not new. You're still dead. Don't tell me what you did on a certain date. What reveals whether or not we are alive is our life. It either shows we've been made alive in Christ, we've been raised up, we've been seated in the heavens, and we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, or our life says, dead, separated from God, still a sinner by nature. So I just got to ask this question. You, dead or alive? We're going to bow our head for just a couple of minutes. There's some people who, if you would like counsel or guidance, if you know you're not alive and you're spiritually dead, you've never put your faith in Jesus, or you know you thought you had your faith in Jesus, but you realize your life reveals you really haven't. We got some people who would talk to you. They'll take you back to a private room and be no pressure. They'll just answer questions and they'll guide you to Christ. Matt's going to begin to play, and right now, our counselors are going to be looking. If some of you counselors want to go ahead and come forward, you can. If you don't know Christ, you know you're dead. Why don't you come right now? Yes, we got to believe Jesus is alive. But he became alive so you could be alive. Because he's alive, we can be alive. No longer dead, no longer bound. Because just as Jesus told the crowd to loose Lazarus and let him go, and we know that was the story before the story, God looses us and lets us go. He lets us live out our new nature. Anyone right now? I know there's a lot of folks here, but the most important decision is the decision that you make for Christ. If you're behind me, you're welcome to come too. If you've been worshiping us online and you realize you do not know Christ, please reach out to us. Or right where you're at in your home, if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, truly put your faith in Christ, He'll change your life. Holy Spirit of God will come into your heart. He'll give you a brand new nature. And you'll desire holiness, you'll desire truth. Your desire to life out your relationship with Him. Anyone? Father, thank you for this true, true story. Father, please, if there's someone here that you're making them aware they're dead, not alive, please let them come to one of these who are standing in front of them, or go to a friend and just say, I want to talk to someone, and that friend will get them to someone here. Thank you, Father, for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that because He's alive, we are alive too, free from sin. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.